Romans chapter 1, an audible tract ministry. We return to this book after a little hiatus, a little parenthetical insert, coming back to the thrust of Romans chapter 1, where the apostle said that he was a debtor. He was ready to preach the gospel. And today, we seize upon what he says there in this section again in verse 16. Please see these words. In Romans 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Pray with me, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, guide us along in our look into the book. Prepare us, dear Heavenly Father, for the blessings of the Spirit as you would lay upon us. And we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that we might as well be challenged in our own hearts as to this topic in our lives today, when it is, dear Heavenly Father, increasingly more difficult, very unpopular, to even mention the name of God. And Lord, whenever we would insist upon Christ as the one and the only way to heaven, even more does the ferocity of the unbeliever manifest. A lot of reasons why, dear God, from a human standpoint, where we might be a bit timid and reluctant to share. We pray, Lord, you might teach us from the Scriptures today the right thinking on this subject for Jesus' sake. Amen. A foregone conclusion, then, the apostle gives his sense of debt and his willing heart. And he says in Romans 1:16, I am not. A dinky little word there. Oi. And it is an absolute negative grammatical term. Absolute negative. I am not, absolutely not under any circumstances, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That it may induce, as I've mentioned in prayer, a little bit of timidity or reluctance. But you know, the Lord was solid in his statements on this particular issue. Like, for example, at Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, where the Lord said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, whosoever will be ashamed of me and my words, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh. Now what might, do you suppose, bring shame? What might cause shame? Let me suggest to you some things. To be ashamed to declare the virtues of a Roman criminal. That's what Jesus was. He was a criminal. He was going to die in the place of a criminal. When the people of his day were given a choice to observe the custom of a release, a benevolent release, whether it would be him or Barabbas, they chose Barabbas. Now Barabbas was indeed deserving. He had a rap sheet. But they chose Jesus, who was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And so who would dare to declare the virtues of a Roman criminal, a man despised by his own people? Pilate, over and over again, tried to extend a benevolent hand to Christ by appealing to the people. Said, well, what evil hath he done? I find no fault in him. And back came the cry over and over out of the mouth of his own people. We will not have this man to reign over us. We won't have him. His own people despised him. Early in John's gospel, it is said that when he came unto his own received him not. He is just a son of a carpenter, probably born illegitimately. The man so beaten, beyond recognition and forced to submit to the cruelty of the cross. And over again at the cross, they cast their jeers at him, say, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross, and then we'll believe you. Ashamed to declare the name of one who seemed to be impotent, first of all, to prevent him being captured and fixed to the cross, and then powerless, as it would seem, to come down from the cross. Is it not written of God that he is almighty and can do anything, and you're going to declare his name as the solution to man's sin? He's your Savior? This one here hanging on the cross? This one is your Savior? Really? Oh, the Greek said, in Paul's day, 1 Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And the reason it was foolishness was because the one who was hung there was a fool in their eyes. And you know what has not changed from that day at Calvary to this present day is that same perception of Christ has not changed. Oh, I know that at different times of the year, you got Christmas and you got Easter and people get a little sentimental about this and about that. But after it's all over and the novelty of it all is wore off, it comes back to the same old thing again. Jesus is a name we know, but he is not a person we want in our homes, and we don't want him in our lives. So don't bring up his name. Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him at 2 Timothy 1:8. He said, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul was not ashamed. Ashamed of Christ doesn't seem to me to be in any way reasonable. Ashamed. Have you ever brought shame to anyone because of your actions? Do you recall ever a time when your parents might have been ashamed of you? Say, well, that goes back too far for most of us. I can't remember back that far. I got to say to you that those kind of things never vacate the mind. They don't. Ashamed. Ashamed. There are physical telltale signs of shame when manifest in the life of an individual. Body language speaks so loud when there is shame. The downturned head. The eyes that refuse to look up. The eyes that refuse to make contact with the other person. It is the counseling of defense attorneys to the criminal when they stand before the judges. Don't stand there arrogantly and proudly, but at least if it can do it, mount up a little bit of shamefacedness. Blush a little bit. At least act like you're embarrassed over what you did. Our Lord, Henry Bosch writes, he said, our Lord does not want us to be silent witnesses. He encourages us to witness boldly about his grace. And we should never allow pride or fear to keep us from confessing him before men. You know, I find it is rarely convenient to do that. Rarely convenient to give a testimony or to be a testimony. If you're looking for the perfect moment, you'll die before it happens. Or if it happens, you won't notice it when it is. Such scripture we find, let the redeemed of the Lord be quiet. Say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so what? Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. There is joy, joy, joy down in my heart. I was once a sinner. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It's an awesome thing to be forgiven. It's an awesome thing to be loved by a God who has absolutely no reason but one to love you. Who has every reason in the world to abandon you, but he doesn't. It's an awesome thing. Dwight Moody told a story of a little Norwegian boy who he encountered on one of his meetings abroad. And he stood up at the close of a meeting to testify of his faith in the Lord, this little kid. You know, kids are the people that adults try to keep shushed, you know. Kid wants to stand up and say something in a public meeting, and the parents trying to grab the sleeve. Sit down, don't say nothing. Quiet. But what did the Lord Jesus say? Suffer the little children to come. So this little Norwegian boy stands up, very tremendous difficulty speaking, trying to speak English. And yet he wanted the whole congregation of people there at that meeting to know that he had been saved and that he loved Jesus. And so he stood there, stammering around, looking at the congregation, very, you know, held off by the whole specter of the people looking at him. Doesn't that make you feel a little bit uncomfortable when people are looking at you? And he's there, shifting his weight from one to the other side, and he stood speechless for a moment at the front, and he was trembling, shaking so much, and tears started coming down out of his face. Finally, he choked out the words. He said, I'm up here because Jesus wants me to be a witness. He promised that if I tell the world about him, he'd tell the Father about me. And that's all he managed to say. But those two sentences, as the report went, actually communicated more than some adult testimonies that preceded him. The boy's testimony went straight to the heart of every single soul in the room. If I tell the world, that's exactly what God wants us to do. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. But if you do, be prepared for the backlash. Yet I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I don't know how it'll be received. What'll that person think of me if I declare what I am? I will tell the world that I'm a Christian. And when you consider the fact that we've been talking about a living audible tract, there ought to be this truth about you before you say anything. It ought to be profoundly apparent that you have already been with Jesus and that your life in and of itself is a living epistle known and read of all men. So that what is on the cover of the book is congruent with the words that come out of the middle of that book. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know? Because the Bible says so. The Bible identified me. I say identified me as a sinner. Hopeless. Just as hopeless and without any recourse than a dog. Worthy of the lowest place in hell. nothing to commend myself to an almighty, thrice holy God. And so he sent his son to die in my place because of my sin and for my sin. He bore in his body my sins. He paid the debt in full. All to him I owe. I'm ready to preach that gospel. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Even though it fingers me as a vile, depraved, rotten, low-down sinner. And that, my friends, is exactly what your friends, family, and neighbors will not give ground on if they be apart from Christ. That will be an affront. That will be an offense. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I don't suppose that Noah had one single member of his fan club when he began building the ark and it became apparent to all around him what that was for. The very structure itself of it as it was going up over those many decades was a testimony, an object lesson to God's intent to judge the whole world because of their sin. And his neighbors, I'm sure, weren't buying into that. And how do we know that they weren't buying into that? Because none of them booked passage. Ashamed of Jesus? Now, this poem has a name on it. I give the credit to Grieg, whoever Grieg was. Ashamed of Jesus? That dear friend? On whom my hopes of heaven depend? No. When I blush, be this my shame that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus? Never. After all, the writer of Hebrews says he is not ashamed to call us brethren. God is not ashamed to be called our God. The psalmist says, I will speak and not be ashamed. Psalm 119. I want you to see something, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. So in the spirit of the psalmist, I give you three have-nots. Psalm 40, verse 9. Three have-nots. I read verses 9 and 10. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercy from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. I have preached righteousness. And then he says, I have not refrained my lips. I remember early on in the ministry, I think we were still over there at the fire hall, and regularly we were having maybe 40, 50 people show up in the fire hall for Sunday morning services. And I remember on two or three occasions, a person who had been a regular attender of our services came to me before the service with a look of angst on their face. And they said, look, Pastor, I've got a family member visiting with us today. Don't preach on this. I said, don't preach on what? Well, he said, Jehovah's Witness. Don't say nothing about Jehovah's Witness. I just took a step back. And I said, if I don't declare myself right now, this is going to be something I'm going to have to deal with every week going out. And I told the person as graciously and kind as I could. I said, what I have to give, y'all are going to get. It's not my doing, it's God's. And if the stone hits in the puddle nearest your family member and they get splashed, do you suppose maybe that's what the Spirit of God would have? So when it says, I have preached righteousness, I have not refrained my lips. Some men shave the message when they see the faces of the people in the congregation and they realize that, oh, if I say something like this, that person's really going to get irate. They don't say it. He said, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. It's not my possession. It's not mine to hold, but mine to share. And I have not concealed, the third one, I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Ashamed? No, absolutely not. Even though the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us it is the power of God. And you know, that comports perfectly with Romans 1 verse 16. We come back full cycle to that. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So then, to the Greeks, to the Romans, the barbarians, to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the Italians, to the Polish people, whoever, Paul says, I am a debtor. And I am ready to preach the gospel. And I am unashamed of Christ. Paul commended Onesiphorus, saying, he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And then Peter, and I conclude with this, encourages, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I leave that for your thoughts. May the Spirit of God place it well deep into the whole, into the soul of each individual here. Each one. Our dear Father and our God, carry us forth in the balance of our service today. Bring glory to yourself through your people. Be thou their joy and their hope and their encouragement. For Jesus' sake, I pray, amen.